The book of Philippians is a book of joy. It's a joy that can break through any circumstance in life, any difficulty that we may experience, any opposition that may come our way. Now, I know that for a good majority of us, this may be the first, at least in terms of the series that we've enjoyed together at Henderson, that you will hear. But we've made it our aim this year, once a month, to participate in select studies from the book of Philippians under this idea of a breakthrough joy. And don't worry, each lesson sort of stands alone by itself. And so I don't think you'll be lost as we enter into Philippians chapter 3 this morning. As we begin today's installment in our series on breakthrough joy, I would like to start by going back to the words of the wise man in Proverbs chapter 3. When he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." I want to tell you this morning that as far as I can tell, this is one of the great tensions of Christianity. This idea of wanting to lean on God and knowing that he's capable of my doing so, leaning into God's promises, while on the other side of that, the difficulty of having to release my grip on the things that I feel like I need to be in control of. Am I going to let go and let God, or am I going to hold tightly to the things in which maybe I feel like it would be out of control if it weren't for my involvement in them, or the things that perhaps I may take a great deal of pride in? I want to walk in my direction. I want to do my thing. God says, trust me, walk with me, obey me. Will I worry, or will I rely on the power of Christ? Will I try and justify my wrongs or my motives for why I did something that I shouldn't have done? Or will I rely on the power of Christ? Will I stay on the throne, or will I yield the throne to the power of Christ? This is the difficulty. This is the tension. And while it makes so much sense to say, well, of course, I'm going to yield to Christ's power, it's easier said than done. For Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, the only place where we will really find true joy is in Jesus. Verse 1, "Finally, my brothers," Philippians chapter 3, "rejoice in the Lord." This isn't the first time that he said this in this epistle. It's not the last time that he will say this in this epistle. If I'm looking for real joy, if I want to know a joy that is a settled conviction that God will work everything out for his glory and for my good, the only place I'm going to find that is by resting in Jesus and on the power of Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves in this section of Philippians. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, we see what's possible when Christ's power breaks through. Now, I want to take this in three sections. And these three sections are a little different than maybe how I typically organize messages. But I think it makes sense from the text. This text is powerful enough, and I don't want to get in its way by muddling it up with sermon organization, you know, homiletics, gymnastics. So instead, we're just going to let the text shine through. You came here to hear from God, right? Not from me. Paul begins by talking about a serious warning. This tension that we feel between sometimes either relying too much on ourselves or relying too much on what I think or letting someone else come in and impose legalistic expectations on me, this is a serious threat to my joy and to my faith. He says at the end of verse 1, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you." All right, first of all, this is serious enough to warrant repetition. Paul says, hey, listen, I know what I'm about to tell you. I've already told you before. But this is important. And it's really no problem for me to repeat myself. And actually, this is something that is safe for you. If you're reading from the New American Standard, it says, this is a safeguard for you. This is in your best interest. And then he gives a threefold word of caution, which also emphasizes the gravity of this warning. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Your translation may say evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Notice that. Look out, look out, look out. And I think even though he's describing, he gives these three different statements, I think he's describing one group of individuals, these people who are called dogs. That is to say, they're going to do whatever it takes to progress their own agenda forward. This isn't like a dog, like a house pet, right? This isn't something friendly. This isn't man's best friend. Look out for those who do evil, the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Scholars are a little divided about exactly who the false teachers, the evil workers are, whom Paul here is countering. It does seem as though perhaps there's some degree of Judaizers who are maybe trying to infiltrate the church in Philippi. That is, they're trying to impose the law of Moses, even though the law of Moses has been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross, and now we're living in the age of the perfect law of liberty. Perhaps there are other things at play here. Whatever the case, it seems that this reference to mutilating the flesh, whether we're talking of self-harm or those who would impose the Old Testament rite of circumcision on others, Paul says, hey, listen, you need to know. You need to be looking out for these people. I'm going to remind you of them again and again. And then he's going to give them a serious statement of their convictions, a reminder of who they are and whose they are. Hey, listen, I know you know this stuff. I know this is fundamental, but you have these people that are coming at you. And so even though I've warned you about them before, and even though, you know, I think that you probably know some of this, you need to be reminded. Verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now see, isn't that interesting that Paul would say that right after he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh? In New Testament vocabulary, when we talk about this idea of circumcision, we're not talking about the Old Testament rite to signify that you're of the seed of Abraham or that you're one of these people among the Hebrews. And it's not just something that's limited to even one nationality or even one gender. The New Testament talks about a circumcision of the heart. That is to say, ensuring that my heart is purified for Him. He's using this term in somewhat of a figurative way, although it's very common in the New Testament. For example, if I go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 15, he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. He's going to explain in the rest of verse 3 what exactly he means by this. We, back to Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Wait a minute, so what's the problem here? Paul says, here's a group of people who are coming at you and trying to undermine your faith in Jesus. And what they're doing is focusing on externals rather than internals. Now listen, it's not just about what I have on the inside, right? If I'm going to be a Christian, I need to live like a Christian. And the one who does righteousness is the one who is righteous, John says in 1 John chapter 3. All right, I get that. So we don't neglect the externals for the internals. But here we have the opposite problem. We have people who are neglecting the internals, that is to say the matters of the heart, because of the externals. In other words, it's all about how things seem to be on the outside. And Jesus calls us to change from the inside out. Notice that Paul says, we're going to glory, we're going to boast in, exult in, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we're not going to put any confidence in the flesh. All right, so that lays the groundwork for what Paul is driving at in this first section of Philippians chapter 3. And he's sort of woken us up a little bit by telling us, listen, this is serious. You need to listen to this. And now he shifts gears, and by application, we ask ourselves this question. What are you depending on? What are you relying on? On what or in whom do you trust? Picking up with verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. All right, let's speak the language of these people who are setting themselves against us for a minute. You want to talk about pedigree? You want to talk about resume? You want to look back on my profile and see where I've been and what I've done? If anybody can boast in the flesh, if anybody wants to just focus on the externals, Paul says, I got it. I can do it. And in what follows, starting at verse 5 and going forward, he's going to give us a series of 7 things which break into 2 sections. 7 items in which he could boast if he wanted to. In fact, 7 items in which he once did boast. Circumcised on the 8th day. Pause there for a minute. Well, Paul, what are you saying? Why is that something that you would boast in? He's saying, I'm an 8th dayer. I'm not a proselyte. I'm not an Ishmaelite. I was one who has followed right in line with what God expected of the Hebrew nation preceding me. Number 2, of the people of Israel. Now we could glance right over this and lose the significance of what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, I'm not just a descendant of Abraham. I'm not just a descendant of Isaac. I'm a descendant of Israel, that is to say, of Jacob. Remember, not every one of the descendants of Abraham were those who were in the line of the seed promise. Paul says, I am of the people of Israel, and thus greater advantage than simply being a descendant of Abraham. The children of Ishmael and of Esau were excluded. Number 3, he says in the middle of verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay, Paul says, I can trace my lineage all the way back to my tribes. And he says, on top of that, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which could mean that Paul is not a Hellenist. Certainly he wasn't. Or it could also mean that Paul is able to speak fluently and to read the Hebrew language, which was something that I've read was a diminishing art, a lost art in the time of Paul when he wrote this epistle. As to the law, a Pharisee, one of the sects of the Jewish people. The Pharisees were those who were the strictest adherents to the law, at least in their estimation. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. All right, Paul says, listen, I did what I claimed I would do. And as a Pharisee, I set myself against those who would challenge the law, even when it meant persecuting the church. Now, you know what Paul did, right? Paul's past is blood-stained. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now notice how these 7 things break down into 2 sections. First, Paul describes inherited privileges. Verse 5, circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. These are inherited privileges. Then he shifts gears and talks about personal achievements. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, the argument that Paul is building is, listen, none of these things actually matter. And in fact, these are things that could, it's not just that they don't matter, it's that they could hinder me from unlocking the power of Jesus and thus the joy that I find in him. But for now, he's simply building the argument. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, hey, listen, am I depending on my background more than I depend on Jesus? I don't know the vast majority of the stories of each individual in this room. Maybe you come from a fantastic family. Maybe you come from a powerful family. Maybe you come from a wealthy family. Maybe you come from a family that was very integral to the life of the community from which you have come. Maybe you come from a family that helped to establish the congregation where you worship. Maybe you're a part of a family with a long line of elders and church leaders and wonderful Christian servant women in that congregation. And while that's a blessing, right? That's not anything that we want to diminish in any way. But if I'm relying on that more than I'm relying on Jesus, I have a problem. And this morning, maybe I could rely on my achievements more than I'm relying on Christ. What are you proud of? In what do you boast? If you're meeting somebody for the first time, what are the things that you want to bring up in the conversation for them to know about you? And there's nothing wrong with doing good. In fact, Christians ought to be the best of the best. But if I'm relying on my accomplishments, on my achievements, more than I'm relying on Jesus, then I have a problem. This morning, merely being a graduate of Freed Hardeman University, that's insufficient to get me into heaven, right? You talk to some folks, that's a prerequisite. And maybe with tongue in cheek, we might argue that. Being a member of a wonderful, lively congregation, having a heritage that is rich and filled with servant leadership, but I can't ride anybody's coattails to heaven. And in fact, I will never get there. It doesn't matter what I do. I will never get there apart from the power of Jesus. And this morning, what we're reading in Philippians 3 is Paul countering this group of people who are focused only on that external stuff. They're talking about, hey, listen, you know, tell me your Jewish background. Have you conformed to this Old Testament rite? Can you trace back your tribe so that you know from where you hail? Are you imposing on others and on yourself the legalistic demands of the Pharisaic interpretation of the Old Testament law? And Paul says, all of that doesn't matter. Jesus and only Jesus, only his power can save. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, look at that, this list isn't exhaustive. Whatever gain, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Notice in the next verse, he'll refer to Jesus as Christ Jesus, my Lord. At the end of verse 8, he'll say, I want to gain Christ. There, toward the middle to the end of verse 9, he says, the faith which through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know, throwing these proper nouns around, this isn't just something that the New Testament writers did. You know, it's not just if they wanted to sound more authoritative or churchy, they started saying Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus my Lord or whatever. No. And it's not the case that to call him Jesus Christ is to maybe use like a first name or a last name. Christ isn't his surname. It describes his position. When Paul says that nothing can compare with Christ Jesus the Lord. He's talking about Christ, the one who is the anointed one. Anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, Matthew chapter 3. The one who is the predicted Messiah of the Old Testament. The one who was anointed to bless others and who went about doing good, according to Acts chapter 10. The individual who used that power that he had as God with us to bless us. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel told Mary. He is the one who saves. He will save his people from their sins. He is the Lord, the one with authority, the master, the one who has the right to tell me what to do. And 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6 says, there is no other. He is the one and only. He and only he, the anointed one, who blesses your life and mine. He who saves, he who has the authority. He and only he can provide the greatest blessing and can direct my life to the salvation of my soul. So the question now is, all right, but how? How does Christ's power break through? Paul, I'm convinced, okay? Listen, you got me. I get it. My own personal heritage and my personal achievements are insufficient to really give me a joy that will break through the circumstances of my life, the darkness of my times. And certainly, these things are not enough to earn me a spot into heaven, because I cannot earn my way into heaven. It's by God's grace through faith. So how can I know the power of Christ to break into my life and to unlock this joy? We find that in verses 8 through 11. Looking at Paul's example, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I think Paul gives us a three-step process here. Number one, if I want to know the power of Jesus in my life, I need to evaluate. Is anything taking me away from Jesus? Anything? Does my faith have limits or walls around it because I'm still keeping some things in priority above Jesus? Some of you in this room are about to enjoy a little more freedom in your lives than you've ever been granted up to this point. Will you get up on Sunday morning and make it to Bible class and worship on your own? Without mom or dad having to call you? Will you make it a priority in your life, or will you say, I stayed up too late last night, or I went to Devo the other night, or I was there on Wednesday night, or I'll go on Sunday night? Hey, I get it. It was a joke back in my day and even before my day. Box Springs Church of Christ, right? But what does that say about the place Jesus has in my life? For others of us in this room, it's something else. It's about to be football season again. Some of us had children playing first soccer games of the season yesterday. There's always something, right? There are always things that are demanding of our time, and there's nothing wrong in and of themselves with getting good rest or with going and participating in the game or enjoying this or that, but where are my priorities, and am I allowing anything, pursuit of more money, guilt, or even grudges that I harbor in my heart against another individual? Paul says, you want to talk about boasting in things? I can boast. But why would I when I consider the surpassing worth of Christ? Chrysostom said, when the sun has appeared, it is lost to sit by a candle. We may think, man, this thing is really cool. And then you hold it up in comparison to Christ, and then you just throw it away. Evaluate. But number two, we need to imitate. That is, imitate Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. When I keep on going in verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, Paul says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, trash, dog food, or even worse. He says, I count them as rubbish in order that for this purpose of gaining Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, okay, Jesus is worth all of that. And how do I get him? Verse 10, I want to know him. A knowledge that comes from personal experience. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to share his sufferings. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm expecting to be put on a cross? No, not necessarily. That's not the point. The point is to have a selflessness about me. A heart that says, not my will, but yours be done. A heart that is willing to sacrifice for the good of another, even if it means interrupting my schedule. Even if it means staying up a little later or getting up a little earlier. Even if it means opening my pocketbook, writing a check, helping another. Even if it means just being physically present with another in an hour of need. I want to share his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, self-sacrifice. Taking myself off of the throne and saying, not my will, God, but yours be done. That by any means possible, verse 11, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All right, evaluate. Is anything taking me from him? Imitate him in selflessness, in self-sacrifice. And finally, to concentrate and anticipate his return. I want to participate in the resurrection from the dead because one day when I rise, I'm going to see him as he is. I'm going to be like him. That's what I long for. This morning, this is what it's all about. And this is why it's so dangerous to rely on my own understanding, to my own righteousness, my own standards, or even the standards of another who isn't Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 30, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And this morning, we can unlock a joy that will anchor our souls when the storms come. That will put wind, further wind in our sails when life is going great. A joy that is rooted in Jesus, that knows he's got me and I have him. That's what's possible when the power of Christ breaks through. What about your life? Have you allowed for his power to break through into your heart, to break through your own will, to break through what others may try and impose upon you, to break through the difficulties, the temptations, the stressors, the worries? Have you allowed for him to give you the confidence that when this life is over, you're going to be with him forever in heaven? Listen, heaven's invitation is always open. But now we just have a moment to consider what God is teaching us through his word and to respond if we need to. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation for encouragement, support, or even to lift you up for the forgiveness that God will provide, we'd be honored to assist you and to pray for you and with you today. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to unlock that joy, to participate in that joy, we would love to talk with you further, or if you're ready right now, to assist you in baptism, to become a Christian. If you'd like to talk with one of our elders, couple of them will be in the classroom off of the commons, and anybody will be happy to direct you there, and you can meet with them in a more private setting. We're going to sing a song to encourage each other. If you have a need, we hope you'll make it known by coming forward while we